We are in that time between the times. We just finished Romans, and we're going to be looking at Jonah next, but we're going to spend a few weeks just looking at some varied topics. And so we're used to having a few more verses in the morning reading, but it's just going to be one verse this morning, but I assure you we will be pillaging the Proverbs throughout the sermon, and we'll get our fair share of God's word this morning. And God's word to us this morning is Proverbs 10, 32. So I invite you, if you're, I'm sure you're all able, I invite you to find your Bibles and to find Proverbs chapter 10 in there. The Bible I'm using up here is 888, but it's not going to be the Pew Bible, so it might not be any help. 679. Well, God's word to us this morning comes from the wise King Solomon, who said, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever." Let's pray. Lord, as we seek to discover the sense of this text, God, and its interpretation and its meaning and its application, God, we pray that you from heaven, by your Spirit, would supernaturally bring light into our souls, God, and that you would rework what needs to be reworked in our hearts and in our minds, so that our meditations and our words might be pleasing to you, God, that they might accord with who we are as new creations in Christ Jesus. And we pray as well that through this time, God, that we would see the Lord Jesus as he is clothed in the gospel. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Do we all remember hearing that pithy little saying growing up? Years later, though, I wonder, what do we think of that saying now? Is it helpful? Is it unhelpful? Is it true? Is it untrue? I think it depends, right? Because, you know, when you're younger and you're situated in a context like public or even private school where kids can be bullies and they can speak harshly, we could see the benefit of telling our children or a young person these words. The unkind words of an undisciplined middle schooler in a cafeteria, you know, spoken to another student, very likely are not going to be with much substance. And so they ought to be brushed off and they ought to be ignored. But as you get older and your relationships become more meaningful to you and your sort of circle gets a little bit smaller, you might think, hey, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words actually can hurt. Actually, they have the potential to do more damage than sticks and stones. And my local physician might not be able to mend these wounds. But the opposite is true as well, I think, right? That kind or fitting words have the power to bring joy to us, to breathe new life into our situations. Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." A word in season, how good it is. We might not think about it a lot, but speech or language, it's huge for us. It's huge for each of us, young or old. As human beings, as those who bear the image of God, we express our thoughts through language. We pray with language. We oftentimes reflect and think silently using language in our own minds, and we hear and respond to the language of others. This is fascinating. And really, it's one thing that distinguishes us from the animal kingdom, right? From irrational beasts of the field and other animals. If you were to walk in front of a kangaroo and tell it it has a nice jump and nice teeth, it's probably not going to respond in kind, is it? right? It's probably going to stare at you, or it might kick you. I've read that they are known to do that. But, you know, put in a different context, if you were to share kind words to a neighbor or even to a complete stranger, you're going to get a very different response, aren't you? You're probably not going to get a blank stare. You're probably going to get, you know, a smile. And the Word of God, it understands all of this well, perfectly well, really. It repeatedly reveals to us how our words can be a source of blessing to ourselves and to others, and how our words can be a source of pain to ourselves and to others. King Solomon said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That's no small thing. So it's important for us as Christians to be aware of how we are speaking to others, because what are our words but windows into the depths of our souls? Seneca, he's an ancient Roman philosopher, he said, "Speech is the index of the mind." Speech is the index of the mind. I think that's right. I think that's helpful. But even better, the Lord Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So the question this morning is, what's in our hearts? Because what's in our hearts is eventually bubbling up and coming out through our words. And so this morning we want to consider how we can honor God and love our neighbor with our words. So we're going to look at this from three different perspectives, three different angles. And we want to consider first things first. So our first point is this, the beginning of wise speech. The beginning of wise speech. So the first question we want to ask ourselves this morning is this: what needs to be true of me as an individual before I can begin to speak wisely, before I can begin to speak in a way that accords with the way of Jesus Christ? Well, the Word of God to us this morning is this: the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. So it is the lips of the righteous rather than the wicked who understand, who grasp, who know what constitutes or what makes for acceptable speech. And who are the righteous? The righteous in the Old Testament, especially here in the book of Proverbs, are those who act righteously. They are those who give to each their due, who deal honestly with their neighbors, and who turn from wickedness. But the righteous are also marked by something else, something much more fundamental that gives rise to their righteous behavior, that makes sense of their righteous behavior, that is the ground of all of their righteous behavior. And that is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And we want to understand this biblical concept correctly, because the fear of the Lord does not mean a slavish fear of punishment. The fear of the Lord does not refer to a perpetual dread of God's wrath. That's not what's being communicated here. No, the fear of the Lord, it has more to do with a filial reverence. It is an attitude and a lifestyle, right? So it's not just conceptual. It's not just sort of cognitive or intellectual. The fear of the Lord is it's an attitude and a lifestyle of reverence and worship directed at the Lord because of who the Lord is, because of His majesty, because of His might, because of His magnificence, and because of His mercy. We see this in Psalm 130. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So we notice that tying together of God's mercy seen in His forgiveness and in the fear of the Lord. So this is one way the Old Testament talks about converted individuals in ancient Israel. And this fear of the Lord, we see, is the entry point for wisdom, for operating with a mind and a heart that understands what is appropriate and fitting in every circumstance. And this includes how we use and employ our speech. Then when we get to the New Testament, we understand that in order for somebody to behave or to think or to speak or even to desire wisely, one must first be given a new heart. If, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then our hearts must first be purified in order for us to speak what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. Godly speech requires nothing less than that we become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This change is somewhat comprehensive, right? It has to do with the manner of that we, the ways in which we think, the ways in which we act, and the ways in which we use our mouths. So it is those who personally receive Jesus. It is those who've repented of their sins and turned to God. It is those and only those who have been brought out of sin and death and darkness by God's sovereign and saving mercies. It is those who, we could say, learn the language of the kingdom of God. It is those who, even here in this life, speak the language, at least in part, of the New Jerusalem. So what happens is that now, on account of this new life, we use our words not to blaspheme God, not to take his name in vain. No, but we use them instead to hallow his name. We use our words to invoke his name. For instance, in times of danger, we use our words to bless his name, to confess our sins in his name, and to engage in familiar, holy, and sweet conversation with him through prayer. The main point is this: rightly ordered speech assumes a rightly ordered relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that is the beginning of wise speech. And you got to start there because none of the rest of this makes sense apart from it. So we looked at the beginning of wise speech, but next we want to consider the opposite of wise speech. So returning to our proverb here, we notice that we need to take a moment to consider the antithesis of wise speech. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse? So speech is something we all use in life, right? At times it can be neutral, perhaps when you're checking out at Yolks or Rosars, and the grocer, the grocery clerk asks if you want a plastic bag or a paper bag, all right? But most of the time, much of the time, our words count for something more than that. They're used for good or for evil. They're used to promote wisdom or to promote folly. They bring healing or they bring harm. They build up or they tear down. James says in the New Testament, "With it," that is with our tongue, "with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So there's a few habits of speech that we as followers of Jesus want to be on guard against in this life. So we're going to run through these, try to run through these quickly. Four things. First is those who belong to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, let us turn from speaking deceitfully. Let us turn from speaking deceitfully. And this includes responding to people with half-truths, right? We've heard all heard of that, half-truths. So one example of this, think of Abraham while he is sojourning in Gerar in Genesis chapter 20. What does he do there? Out of a fear of man, he tells the people of the city there that Sarah is his sister, which, well, was partly true. It was true in part because, as Abraham says, Sarah is of the, she's the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. But we know as we continue reading on, is, and if you've read chapter 19, 18, 17, and so on, that Sarah is also his wife. So that's some essential information that Abraham withheld, and that ended up, you know, creating quite a commotion there in Gerar in Genesis 20. You know, he told a half-truth, and it was not very helpful in the end. And so kids, if your parents asked if you cleaned your room, this means that picking up one sock out of 16 socks on the floor, one toy out of 12 toys, that doesn't necessarily count as cleaning up your room. And so we want to be thoughtful about that. We want to be more honest, right, towards God, towards ourselves, and towards others. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." But second, the Word of God also enjoins us to avoid coarse joking. To avoid coarse joking. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." And a couple of verses later, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." So this manner of speech, truth be told, it is incompatible with who we are in Christ Jesus. The apostle says that it is out of place, that we ought to have nothing to do with it, but that it ought to be substituted instead with thanksgiving. In other words, the time that has passed suffices for trivializing sexuality and the human body or anything else that might belong to this category of unwise speech. That's all I'm going to say there. Third, and perhaps spoken of the most in our Bibles, we want to avoid all forms of lying. All forms of lying, of communicating with our words that something is true when we know that that statement that we just uttered is in fact not true. This includes all lying. This includes bearing false witness. So we think of the ninth commandment. And this includes even things like flattery, where we seek to gain an advantage from someone by speaking falsely, though highly, of another's character or of their reputation. Besides the fact that this manner of speaking mirrors the speech of Satan, who, when he lies, Jesus says, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, we owe it to those around us, because everyone around us is an image bearer of God, believer or unbeliever. We owe it to each and every other person in the world to speak the truth to them. To speak to them in a way that we would like to be spoken to. None of us like to be lied to, and so conversely, we ought to never lie towards other people. And when we put in the work, and this is definitely hard work, when you read James 3, he says things like, you know, that all kinds of animals, all the animals in the animal kingdom have been tamed, but nobody's tamed the tongue. You know, this is difficult work to restrain our speech from speaking what is false or vicious and instead redirecting it to speak what is true and good and beautiful. But when we put in the hard work by God's grace of avoiding these habits of speech, we really stand to benefit ourselves. You know, we do ourselves some good. There's all kinds of negative consequences associated with false speech in the Bible. But here's a few quotes from Proverbs. "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Well, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something here. That was really just a sampling. There's probably like 10 or 15 other verses that sound just like that in Proverbs. But the Lord's trying to tell us something here, I think. Whoever is wise with their words benefits themselves, but whoever is foolish with their words brings ruin near. So we're at a crossroads. You know, will we speak wisely and promote life, or will we speak foolishly and promote ruin and destruction? Well, we've looked at the beginning of wise speech, the opposite of wise speech. Now, finally, we want to look at the essence of wise speech, or the heart of wise speech, you could say. We want to see how the Word of God positively exhorts us to use our words in everyday life. And this matters to God. The way that we use our words in everyday life, it reflects on our confession, it reflects on the church, and it reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we follow. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we belong to. James said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Wow, you know, those are some very frank words. So, thinking back to this morning's text then, what are those acceptable principles? What are those acceptable principles of speech that the righteous know and employ? Well, firstly, the Word of God calls each of us to think before we speak. To think before we speak. We have to know that it is not a fruit of the Spirit to have something to say in every conversation that happens that we're around. There's a lot of wisdom, actually, in withholding commentary in certain situations. Ecclesiastes reminds us there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And James says, let every person be quick to hear, but slow to speak. There is a reason why the good Lord gave us two ears and only one mouth. But secondly, not just thinking before we speak, but in imitation of our God, we are to speak words of truth to others. We are to speak words of truth. Now, God smiles upon his children when they mirror his own character by speaking faithfully and honestly to their neighbors. We want to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We want to keep our word even when it hurts or even when it costs us. God is pleased when we conform our speech to the truth. And then thirdly, as God has spoken kind and gracious words to us in the gospel, let us speak kind and gracious words to others. Right? I mean, this is good. You know, the Lord, as it were, tells us in the gospel, you know, you are loved, you know, you are known, you are forgiven, you are received, you are made whole, and you are kept. We've received these sort of words of ultimate goodness. And so one way we respond is by being gracious and kind and compassionate in our speech towards others. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, in terms of food, you know, we don't normally salivate at the thought or the mentioning of having a pretzel without salt, or having popcorn without salt, or having eggs without salt. Imagine a plate of eggs with no salt, you know. To me, that's not quite so appetizing. Those foods arguably are too bland without salt. You need salt, you need seasoning for these foods to be all that they can be. And in a similar way, we want to season our speech. We want to punctuate it, you could say, with kind and compassionate words so that we build one another up in the faith. So, don't be a saltless pretzel, right, in life. Be a salted pretzel for Jesus. Be a salted pretzel for Jesus. So how do we do all of this? Because as I mentioned, the Bible says in the book of James that the tongue has never been tamed, that it is a restless evil. And so if we want to glorify God with our mouths, then we must consciously and sincerely ask him for the grace and the ability to do so. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The psalmist knew he You know, he couldn't restrain himself in terms of speech without the Lord's divine assistance and without his grace. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. So we look to the Lord not only to help us, you know, keep quiet when we need to keep quiet, keep things to ourselves, but also to speak words of life, to speak words of worship and of praise. We need the Lord's help to do this. And I know this morning we've been talking a lot about our duty to God, but our obligation to God can never be divorced from our dependence on God. These two things must always be kept in the closest connection. We have to be honest before the Lord about our need here. We can't go about this merely as individuals, as lone islands. The task is too great. But friends, the Word made flesh, the Word who was in the beginning with God and the one who was God, yes, this one, he not only heals our alienated relationship with the Father, but he also powerfully brings healing to our souls so that out of the abundance of our hearts, we utter words that reflect who we are in Christ, that we utter words that build one another up. We utter words that praise and glorify God. Let us trust him, that is the Lord, to do this for us. Let us trust him to do it for us today, tomorrow, next week, next year, all the way until we reach our final destiny in the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom of God, where our speech will be totally conformed to the character of Christ and the Holy Spirit, where we will only speak words of life to one another, to our God, and even to the angels. I imagine we'll have discussion. Let us trust the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make this change in our lives, even as we pay attention to all the instruction that it gave us here in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it speaks to us concerning our practical affairs. God, we thank you that it provides not just a worldview of things to believe that are true, but it also provides a life view, a way to walk in this world. Father, if we are honest with ourselves, we must confess that we are weak and that we stumble in many ways, especially with respect to our speech. Speaking when we ought not to speak, or maybe withholding speech when we should speak the truth. Lord, we pray that you, by your grace, would work in our hearts, Lord, that you would stir our spirits to see our need of you, God, and that you would continue to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Cause us to be more and more faithful to you and to your Word. And God, please provide for us joy in not our words, but in that capital W Word, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend and our God. And we pray and ask all of these things in his name alone. And all of God's people said, Amen.